All right. Well, unfortunately, that's a pretty good picture of the world we live in. People just don't know what's going to happen when they die. Well, I want to share that with you guys tonight. Because a lot of people out there think that they know exactly how to fix their problems. You guys ever met somebody like that? They just know the cure for everything. You guys ever met somebody like that, right? They just have it all figured out. I found a list of ways to fix different problems online. Okay, check this out. See if these make sense. If you're choking on an ice cube, all right? Now, I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Unfortunately, I guess it does sometimes, but here's what they say. If you're choking on an ice cube, don't panic. Simply pour a cup of boiling water down your throat, and presto, the blockage will be almost instantly removed. There you go. That's how you fix your problem. Here's another one. A mouse trap placed on top of your alarm clock will prevent you from rolling over and going back to sleep after you hit the snooze button. So there you go. You got a problem with hitting the snooze button? Put an open mouse trap up there and all your problems will be fixed. Here's another one. I like this one. If you have a bad cough, take a large dose of laxatives. Then you will be afraid to cough. There you go. How about this one? If you have a bad toothache, smash your thumb with a hammer and you'll forget all about it. Nice, huh? And then right underneath this list of cures, they had a thought for the day. Here was the thought. Some people are like Slinkies. They aren't really good for anything, but they still bring a smile to your face when you push them down a flight of stairs. Nice. Interesting. Well, obviously, those remedies don't really help. If you're choking on an ice cube, probably the last thing you want to do is pour boiling water down your throat. I think it's going to cause more problems than it's really going to help. Hopefully, you can get the Heimlich going on, right? Or whatever needs to happen to fix your problem. Well, same thing sometimes when you get to thinking about heaven. A lot of people think that they have it all figured out. And they know how they're going to get there. They know by which means and when and all these things. You know, I read, according to a recent poll, 54% of all adults believe that if a person is generally good or does enough good things for others during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. 54% of adults think that. That's the world we live in. And you guys saw in that video that there are a lot of hopeless people out there. It broke my heart as I asked a lot of those people, hey, what's going to happen when you die? And they were like, I really don't know. I have no idea. I hope something good, many of them would say. And it's sad to live in a world that way, but that's how it is. Thankfully, God created a cure for us. He gave us the remedy. He gave us the way to get rid of our problems, not necessarily on this earth, but for eternity, for eternal life in heaven. So tonight we're going to talk about the gift that tops them all, the gift that God gave to us, Jesus Christ, his only son. And we're going to look at that in John 3:16, probably the most quoted verse in the whole Bible, even by people who don't read the Bible. Many of them know John 3:16, and we're going to look at the second part of it tonight. Because we're going to see how this gift that God gave us is really our cure for our problems. That Jesus came to rid us of our sin. He didn't come to judge the world. He didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. And I hope you guys will get a glimpse of that tonight. Also, if you haven't had a chance yet to receive that gift of Jesus Christ, you're going to have an opportunity at the end of this service to raise your hand and to say, I need to commit my life to Jesus. And so I want to challenge you guys tonight. Analyze your lives. Where are you at? If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? If not, that's a problem. And we can fix that tonight. I think you'll see why. John 3:16, follow along with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're going to focus on just part of it tonight. The part that says that he gave his only begotten son. So number one on the back of your bulletins, if you want to fill in the blanks, feel free. Number one is that God proved his love. God proved his love. John 3:16 again says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave something. Because he loved us, God wanted to prove that love, and so he gave us something to remember it by. Now, a couple weeks ago, you may remember, we went over what that true love looks like. What perfect love in God's word, God's love for us looks like in our lives. In fact, you may remember, 1 Corinthians 13 gives the whole definition of that perfect true love. Let me give you those 16 attributes one more time. Patient, kind, content, modest, humble, polite, selfless, calm, optimistic, just, joyful, considerate, trusting, hopeful, enduring, and perfect. That's the love that God has for us. And remember, we talked about those 16 attributes and how God loves us basically to the 16th power. He loves us so much that this definition is a perfect definition of the love that God has for each one of us. Every person in this room, God loves you just like that. It's a perfect, undying love. And so we talked a little bit about that. Well, here's the thing with this love. It requires action. It requires God to do something about it. Your moms have all told you this saying, actions speak louder than words. Right. So I could say that I love somebody all I want, right? But if I don't act on it, it doesn't mean much, right? I mean, think about it. I go over here to Arthur. Arthur, how's it going, buddy? Good. Arthur, I just got to tell you, man, you're pretty cool. I love you, man. You're awesome. Man. Now, I could sit here all night and tell him that, right? Arthur, I love you. But eventually, after probably the third or the fourth or the fifth, I love you, he'd start to get creeped out. And he'd say, I think I have to leave service early, you know? I got to go. And then, yeah, my mom's calling me. I have to go. There's pizza in the oven at home I have to take care of, you know? And so he'd start to get a little freaked out, right? Well, if I just sat there and I told you, I love you, I love you, I love you, that's nice and all, slash creepy, but it's nice and all for me to do that. But if I don't do anything about that love, is it really love? True love really requires action, doesn't it? It requires us doing something about it. I remember when Jen and I were dating, we were praying so much, and finally we just knew that we were supposed to get married. And so we told each other we loved each other, and one day we hoped to get married. But imagine if I told her, Jen, I love you. And I told her this, right, from the bottom of my heart, I love you, Jen. She'd say, great, well, when are we going to get married? You know, I love you too, and I want to be together. Yeah, marriage, that's cool. I got to go, you know? And I just walked away. And what happens if I just continue to say, tell her I loved her, but never got her a ring, never proposed? Every time she brought up marriage, it kind of dodged the subject. Well, eventually, there's going to be some doubt that arises, right? Because I've been telling her all this stuff and building her up, but there's no actions to prove my words. True love requires actions. And that's the same with God. He can tell us all he wants that he loves us. He could write letters to us, the Bible, and say, I love you, I love you, I love you. He could say that all he wants. But if he doesn't do something to prove it, we're not going to really understand that he really loves us. We're not going to get it. In fact, we might question, is that really love? If he's just saying it, but he's not doing anything about it. So, God acted on it. He said, it's not just enough for me to say that I love these people. I want to show them. I want to prove my love. And so he gave us a gift. He gave us his son, Jesus. And we're going to talk about him more in just a few minutes. But let me talk about this idea of a gift. Okay? Two important things that I want you guys to catch when it comes to giving. The first thing is that it's costly to give. It's costly to give. Giving involves a cost. And that's what a real gift involves, is something that it costs the giver something to give away. There was a cost involved for that person. Now, of course, there's always like the re-gift, right? You get something for your birthday and you're all, oh, that's cool. I always wanted a Shrek Chia Pet. That's neat and all, you know? And so then you get invited to your friend's birthday. And so you wrap up your Chia Pet, your Shrek Chia Pet. Hey, guess what I got you? A Shrek Chia Pet. Oh, isn't it great? I've just always wanted one of these, but I thought, I figured you'd probably want one more. What a great friend you are. Not a gift. That's not a gift. It didn't cost you anything, right? In fact, speaking of that, I had an instance of this in our lives, me and Jen. Jen gave a picture frame to a friend. You know, we thought it was nice, bought it, gave it to a friend, put a little card inside. Well, a few years later, we got a picture frame that looked familiar. Where did we get this? You know, we were thinking like, man, that looks really familiar. Where have we seen this before? So Jen's like, oh, well, you know, maybe I just saw it at a store or something like that. We didn't even think because it had been a couple years since we had given this gift. Well, she opened up the gift, pulled out the frame, and inside the box was the card that Jen had written to the girl that she gave the frame to. We're all, oh, thanks for your friendship. It obviously means a lot to you, you know? And so at first when he got that gift, I was like, oh, that's great. They got us a picture frame. Wait a minute. That gift didn't cost her anything. What kind of a gift is that? It's costly to give a gift. If it's a true gift, it involves a cost. Doesn't seem like much of a gift if it doesn't. 1 John 4:9 says this, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. So giving us this gift of Jesus that we'll talk about here in just a minute proved his love for us. It was costly for God to give up Jesus for us. Here's the second important thing about giving. It's costly to give, like we just learned, but the second thing is it's free to receive. It's free to receive. Now, I need a person who it's their very first time here tonight. Anybody? Very first time. Right on up here. Right, come on up here. Okay. I want to give you $15 of Starbucks. Are you okay with that? Yeah? What's your name?
I'm Luke.
Luke? This is Luke, everybody. He likes Starbucks, I'm assuming. Do you like Starbucks?
I'll sell it to my dad.
Oh, okay. He's going to sell it to his dad. That's nice. Good guy. Okay. So here's the thing, Luke. Do you want this? Yeah? Because you can make 15 bucks off of it, right? Okay, so I want to give this to you. Is that okay? Wait, do you want it? Do you want it? Okay, there you go. Give it up for Luke. Give it up for Luke. There you go. Okay, here's the thing. What did Luke have to do? What did Luke have to do to get that gift from me? He had to grab it, right? He had to take it from me. That was mean to take my... No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so here I am. I offered him a gift. Now, anybody that I could have invited up here, I could have said, hey, I want to give you $15 at Starbucks. And they could have been like, cool. Just stood there, right? I want to give you this. Oh, cool. But if they don't grab it, if they don't receive it, then what's the point of the gift? The gift has to be received. But the cool thing for Luke was that gift was free for him to receive. Wasn't it? And that's what a true gift is. Not only does it cost the giver something, but it's free. It's completely free to the person receiving the gift. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's by a simple confession, receiving that gift by faith, that the Bible says you receive that gift of salvation. That's how it is with any gift. It costs the giver something. It's free when we receive it. So God proved his love because it's costly to give and it's free for us to receive. And so he gave a gift that was very costly for him. We're going to look at that gift here in just a moment. But it was free for us to get. In fact, many of you have had many opportunities to receive this gift. Many of you have. And many of you have just rejected it. You've turned it down. You say, I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. I'm doing fine by myself right now. Let me tell you this. If you don't receive Jesus, then you automatically reject Jesus. It's one or the other. You either receive or you reject. And if you have never made a decision to follow Jesus up until this point, you've continually rejected Jesus. The gift that God gave each one of us to ensure our eternity in heaven. So not only, number one, did God prove his love, but number two, God provided his son. He proved his love by providing his son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, Jesus is a pretty highly misunderstood guy. How many of you, if you're honest, it's good to be honest, have ever thought that Christ was Jesus' last name? You thought he grew up in the Christ home, like with Mary and Joseph Christ. You guys, yeah, like the teacher's calling roll call at school, you know? Yeah. And so he gets down the line, David Chavez, here, Jesus Christ, here, you know? And so many people don't really catch what that means. Well, let me just break it to you tonight. Christ is not his last name, all right? Christ is his title. It means anointed one or chosen one, one sent. And so he was sent by God. That's why he's called the Christ. That's why sometimes you see it Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ or just Christ or the Christ, because that's his title. Now, many people just think he was a good guy or a good teacher. Now, he was those things. He was a great guy. He was a fantastic teacher, but not just a good guy, not just a great teacher. In fact, look at what some of the people that were alive when Jesus was alive believed about him. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 14. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Interesting. So people alive and living with Jesus, walking down the same streets, maybe behind him, eating meals with him. Here's what they believe, that he is John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, you know what's interesting about all those guys that they think he is? All those guys are dead by that point. People alive in Jesus' time thought he was a walking, talking, crazy, dead guy. Now, if people alive when Jesus was alive believed that, how much more twisted must it be today, 2,000 years later? A lot of people don't get who this guy is. Another thing that people don't understand about this gift that God gave, his only begotten son, was that it was just that, his son. His only son. This wasn't just some guy. It wasn't like God was, oh man, all those humans, they sure are sinning a lot. What should I do? Let's see here. Hey, you, come over here. You need to go die for these people. He didn't just pick a random guy, okay? This wasn't even Jesus' just good friend. Like, hey, buddy, how's it going? Hey, would you go die for those humans? It is kind of... they're messing up all the time. It wasn't God's BFF, okay? Like, hey, remember when we signed each other yearbooks and I put BFF? Yeah, that was cool, huh? Hey, could you go die for the humans on earth? It wasn't just anybody, okay? You guys have to catch that. This was God's only son. His son. His prized possession. The one that he loved, his only begotten son. And what people don't get is how costly this gift was for God to give to us. Jesus, his only begotten son, was that gift. Now, to emphasize that this was a special gift, John uses that phrase, the only begotten son. John and the author of Hebrews are the only two people in the whole Bible that use that phrase. Only begotten son. And it basically means one of a kind, unique. And here's why that draws out an emphasis on this gift that God gave. Because the Bible tells us, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible calls us, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, it says that we are his sons. And that's pretty cool. But we are never referred to as God's only begotten sons, are we? We're his sons, we're his family members, but we are never referred to as God's only begotten son. And so John draws this out. He says, this was God's only begotten son. This, he was unique. He was special. He was costly to God. He meant something. This was huge for God to give his only begotten son to us. That's how special this gift was. Very precious. And the thing is, God could have given anything. He's God. He has the whole universe to choose from, right? He could have chosen anything to show his love. But instead of just settling for something that, you know, we would have been like, oh yeah, that's nice and all, he went for the most, the best. And he gave us the thing that cost him the most, his only begotten son. Here's how one translation words a verse, Romans 5, 7 through 8. Why, it is scarcely conceivable that anyone would die for simply just man. Although for a good and lovable man, perhaps someone here and there will have the courage even to lay down his life. But God gives proof of his love to us in Christ dying for us while we are still sinners. You know, some people go to pretty extreme lengths to prove their love. I just read this week about a woman in New York who is a billionaire. She died and she left $12 million in her will to her dog, okay? To her dog. Her dog's name was Trouble. And Trouble received $12 million. Here's the bad part. She had four grandkids. She left millions to two of the grandkids and zero to the other two. The dog got $12 million. And two of her grandchildren, she was all, yeah, you're nice and all. Here's a little pat on the head for you. That's all that they got, okay? Nothing in her will. She even left her chauffeur $100,000. And her grandkids didn't get anything. But here she is paying $12 million to her dog. What's he going to buy, like gold-plated Alpo or something? Like, what in the world is a dog going to do with that much money, you know? I guess it's pretty set for life. Another thing that people do sometimes to prove their love, go to great lengths. You guys ever seen people with like tattoos of like their girlfriend's name on their arm, you know? Or like mom, you know, with a big heart. That's nice and all. I read that as many as 45 million Americans have tattoos. But you know what's interesting about that is that about 17% of those people who have tattoos regret getting them. And you know what most of that regret comes from? Is the person whose name is tattooed in that tattoo. They're like, that was like three girlfriends ago. I got to get that thing erased, you know? And so when they were first together with that girl, he was like, oh, I love you. I'm going to get a tattoo on my bicep to prove it. She's like, oh, it's permanent. Oh, that's so special. And then you see the tattoo a few years later. It's crossed out. And you got like the next name below it, right? Crossed out. Third name. No, those girls are still nice and all, but this one's the nicest, right? And so some people say, well, I'm going to go to such great lengths. Well, what God did for us, there was no taking back. There was no erasing. There was no procedure to get his son back. God gave the most costly gift he could possibly give, and it was completely permanent. There was no way of getting that back. He gave the gift that topped them all. So why is this so important to us? Why does that matter? Why does it matter that God gave this gift? Why did God go to such great lengths to prove his love by providing his son? What's the point? Well, he knew that every one of us was born with a problem called sin. My daughter, Emery, she's 9 months old now. She's out in Tennessee with Jen, with seeing Jen's parents. She's the cutest thing I've ever seen in the face of the earth, okay? But you know what's sad about Emery? She was born with a problem. It's called sin. She was born with the same problem every one of us was born with. Sin. The Bible says that sin separates us from God. And every one of us was born that way, separated from God. You know what the Bible also says about sin? Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Every one of us, because of one sin that separated us from God, we deserved death. And not just to die physically, but eternal separation from God. That's where our sin takes us. The Bible says that very clearly. We all deserve to die and go to hell because of it. But the only way to pay for sin is death, right? We just read that. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. If there's sin, somebody must die to pay for that sin. God knew that. And instead of making us take the pain, he said, you know what? I love those people so much. I'm going to give them the gift that cost me the absolute most. Jesus, my only son. I'm going to send him down to die in their place. And so that's what he did. He sent Jesus. Jesus died in our place. But you know what I love about Romans 6:23? Is it doesn't just stop with the wages of sin is death. It ends with the free gift of God. Salvation. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life. The wages of sin is death, it starts out. But God paid that debt. All we have to do is, like Luke was up here on the stage, he just had to take that gift card. All we have to do is receive that gift. God paid it already. Our debt is paid if we will accept Jesus and understand that he died for us so that we could spend eternity in heaven. That's how we get there. And you guys need to catch that tonight. I'm so glad that that verse didn't end with saying what we deserve because of our sin. Instead, it ends with saying what we get if we trust Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have Chris come up here and just kind of close us in a song of worship. But what I want to give you guys an opportunity to do tonight is accept the free gift of salvation. I want everybody focused right up here. You guys need to catch how big of a decision this is. Whether you accept Jesus or you reject Jesus, that decision will be made tonight. Because there are some of you in this room who have never made a decision to follow Jesus. You've never committed your life to him. And that's up to you. That's your choice. I'm not going to force you to do it. Nobody's going to force you to do it. God himself is not going to force you to do it. A lot of people say, well, I can't believe that God sends people to hell. Well, that's the thing is, God doesn't send people there. He allows us a choice. And your decision, whether or not you're going to follow Jesus, says very clearly, if you committed yourself to Jesus, you're saying, I want to spend eternity in heaven. If you've rejected Jesus, you say you want to live for yourself. That means you want to live eternity in hell. It's very simple. The Bible lays it out very clearly. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you guys to be bold, really bold, in front of a few hundred people tonight. And if you feel in just a moment that God is calling you, to accept him tonight, then I'm going to ask you in just a moment after we pray to raise your hand so I can pray with you. So why don't we all pray? God, we just come before you tonight, Lord. We ask that you would be here in this place. Lord, that you would join us. You would speak to those who don't have a relationship with you and show them very clearly that they need one. God, I'm not going to stand up here and beg for people to accept you. I think you've done enough to show them how much they need you. And tonight, Lord, I pray for those students in here who are feeling the tug of your spirit, saying tonight is the night. Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night that they would give it all to you. So right now, everybody can look up. I want those of you who are ready to make that decision, ready to say, when I die, I want to know I'm going to heaven. If you've never made that decision before and you're here tonight, I want you to raise your hand right now so I can pray with you. Is there anybody? Right there. Awesome. Right there in the back. Very cool. Anybody else? Right up here. Awesome. Awesome. Very cool. Anybody else? Keep your hand up. If you've never made that decision, keep your hand up. That's awesome. All right, you guys can put your hands down. Anybody else? You want to say it for the first time, I need to accept Jesus in my life. Right over here, a couple people. Awesome. Anybody else? Right up here. Very cool. Okay, what you guys, right there. Very cool. Awesome. Anybody else? What you guys need to catch tonight is that those of us who are here to support you and help you. And as you've seen, rejoice with you, clap for you. Because you know what the Bible says? When one person repents from their sins, there's a party in heaven. Isn't that cool? We're having our own party here tonight. We're having a party here tonight, but I'll bet heaven is rocking. Because all of these people have recognized tonight their need for Jesus. Is there anybody else tonight that wants to raise their hand and say, that's me, I need to make that decision tonight? Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody. All right, so here's what I want you guys to do. Those of you who made that decision, what I want you to do is stand up right where you're at, in your seats. You don't have to come up here, but just stand up right where you're at. Can you guys clap for them? That's awesome. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. And this prayer is not a secret code to get into heaven, okay? But this is, you're repeating this from your heart to God. Accepting Jesus as your Savior, recognizing that you're a sinner and you're separated from God until you have that faith in Christ. So I want you guys to repeat this prayer out loud after me. And then right after you're done, I want you to go find a leader. Girls go with the girls, guys go with the guys. We're just going to take you for a couple minutes right outside the door. Talk to you a little bit about this decision that you're making, all right? So everybody that's standing, pray out loud with me. Dear Jesus, I accept you tonight as my Savior. I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need you. Thank you for coming and dying for me and rising again. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live for you. Let my life glorify you. In your name I pray. Amen. Very cool. Okay. So those of you who are standing, why don't you guys head right on out this way? The leaders will meet you out in the hall and kind of talk to you a little bit about this decision. All right? Let's give them a hand one more time. That's awesome. All right. That is so cool. Thank you, guys. That was awesome. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you guys 2 minutes. And what we're going to do, Jason is in the back with the chair rack. We're going to stack up.